shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Go to Matthew 15 and look at the 24th verse. Jesus said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You mean he wasn't sent to the heathen? Jesus said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus, you mean you weren't sent to the Congo? I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think that's clear enough for us. What was his ministry to and for? For the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where did Jesus command his disciples to go? Matthew 10, 5 through 6. You think he would send them on a different mission than he went upon? He said, I only came for Israel. So where do you think he sent his disciples? To the heathen? No. He sent them to Israel. Notice what he says. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and look at the 5th through the 6th verse. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I can see somebody saying, Hey, I got you now. Those lost sheep were the Jews. He went to the Jews. Well, he says the lost sheep for who? Israel. And then what does he say in John 10 about the Jews? John 10, 26. He tells the Jews, You believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Where did he say it unto them? Read the 8th chapter of John, beginning with the 31st verse, just two short chapters before he told them, You're not my sheep. Therefore, they cannot be what? Israel. He said, Israel's my sheep. I came for Israel. He told the Jews, You're not my sheep. So if there were only two verses in the entire Bible, Matthew 15, 24 and John 10, 26, that ought to be enough to let us know the Jews are not Israel. Who is? We are. The ministry of Christ was for Israel. Israel then. You say, well, now it all changed along the road somewhere, and the word went out to all the Gentiles, to all the heathen, to all the other places, and not to Israel. That's some other time. We're in a different age now. The fundamentalists like to call it a different dispensation. We're in a different dispensation. God is with men differently today than then. Well, if he is, then there's no equality with God. He's never the same. And the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always constant. We're changeable, not God. God's plan's not changeable. It's constant. We're changeable. All right? Let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and notice what he says about Israel here. And see if we can figure out how long all this is going to run, dealing with Israel. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, I praise God he said that. Because if he had left that word out, regeneration, oh Judas Iscariot might be able to claim some of this. But he never followed. You which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall come, or when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 denominational churches. 12 tribes of Israel. Now, when does the Son of Man come in his glory? When he establishes the kingdom upon this earth, right? So we know that even Israel will be prevalent all the way to the king when Jesus returns. And they're going to be established over Israel, ruling, governing Israel. So we know that that's the end mark, not sometime right after the day of Jesus Christ, but if you want to mark an end to when the New Testament will quit dealing with Israel, you can write it down when the kingdom's established. And then it does, it goes on, and they're going to be his people not only this age, but for ages to come. Now, let's go on. You know, Jesus testified in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that God had not done away with Israel or changed his mind concerning Israel, that he would carry out all that he'd promised to the nation of Israel. We know God's carrying it out completely today. But a lot of people say, well, now, I want you to know I'm a Pauline Christian. Paul started something new religion or something. That, you know, that would be the last thing in the world that Paul would ever have in his mind of starting a new religion. He says, be you followers of me as I am of Christ. He didn't come on the scene and say, hey, boy, Jesus was all mixed up, and I'm going to stretch him out a little bit. But some people have this kind of notion in their head about the Apostle Paul. It's like what they preached. You remember Jesus preached the kingdom. The kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he even said in Matthew 24 that this gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations before he returned. But then everybody says, oh, well, Paul didn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the gospel of salvation. Well, I'll give you any man here $100 tonight that can show me that in the Bible where it ever uses the term gospel of salvation. Paul never preached anything like that. What did he preach? The gospel of the kingdom. Verified three different places just in the book of Acts alone. Not counting the other books in the Bible. Three different places it speaks that he persuaded things concerning the kingdom and preached the gospel of the kingdom in the book of Acts. So, what about the message to Israel and about Israel? Well, his message of Paul is going to be the same as it was of Jesus Christ. No different, same message. Different messenger, but the same message. Now, the reason that we get confused in this area is because of a mistranslation of the King James Bible. Now, I've heard a man say, or it was relayed to me, that this man said, well, now, the King James Version of the Bible is good enough for Peter and Paul, it's good enough for me. And this is about where we are as far as people's understanding of the Bible. You know, when you start speaking about the Bible to some people, they automatically think of the King James Version of the Bible. Well, I'm glad that you can open up the front pages and look on it, and it says King James Version. They don't say the Bible according to God or anything like that, but it's a version. Now, the sooner we all admit that it's a version, the better off we're going to be. Versions are written by men. And it says things in this version that God didn't intend to say, and he did not say it in the original. So we need to go back to the original Hebrew. And since we're studying in the New Testament right now, let's go back to the Greek. Let's go to Romans. We'll deal with Paul and his message to Israel that he wrote to Israel, not the Gentiles that we've been taught. Paul wrote to Israel. Look in Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called. Now, do you see the next two words, to be? That's in italics in your King James Version. Should be, anyway. I think Scofield, I don't know if he puts them in italics or not, does he? He has it in italics. But this is to signify that these words are not in the original manuscripts. They're not in the Greek. So leave the to be out. This was added by men. So Paul is writing to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Now that puts a little different line on it, doesn't it? They were called what? Called saints. Now then, Paul was writing to saints. Now, who were the saints? Who were the saints? Do you think Paul would call somebody a saint that was actually a devil? I think he's a better judge of people than that. What do you think guided Paul in calling anyone anything, putting a name on anyone. I believe it was the Scripture. I believe Paul had a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. And I believe Paul would call one a saint whom God had already called a saint. I don't think Paul judged, but hey, God, I'm going to change the deal a little bit, and I'm going to call this group saints. I know you called that group saints, but I'm changing them to call this group saints. So what we need to do is find out whom God had already labeled as saints, because Paul will call the same group saints. All right, let's go to Psalms 148:14. Paul knew the Word of God. That's why Paul didn't make the blunders that we're making today. Psalms 148:14. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his what? Saints. Who are they? The children of Israel. A people near unto him, praise you the Lord. Well, now, who did God call saints? Psalms 148:14, the children of Israel. Who do you think Paul's going to call saints? The children of Israel. That's who he was writing to, the children of Israel. And that's what he says here, called saints. Who called them? God called them saints. God called them saints. Now, notice in the first of the seventh verse here, to all that be in Rome. Everyone will say, now Paul wrote to the Romans. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Nero was in Rome at that time. Do you think Paul wrote him and said, grace be to God, to you, peace? He wasn't writing this to Nero, was he? Well, what does that all refer to? All the children of Israel that are in Rome. All that are called saints in Rome. That's who he was writing to. All that are called saints in Rome. All the children of Israel in Rome was who he was writing this epistle to. And not only in this book did he write to the children of Israel, but you can start here and I'll read them off to you. I've got all of the references. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says that he was writing this to the children of Israel, the saints, defined by God as the children of Israel. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:2, 24-26, Romans 5. Nearly everything Paul ever wrote was to the children of Israel. All you got to do is study it a little bit. All right, let's continue in Romans. So now, they always want to say, this is the book to the Gentiles. Romans, book to the Gentiles. You say, well, that's a good point that you made about saints, because God called Israel saints. And I imagine Paul would call Israel saints, being a man of God that he was, and that he had knowledge. You know, Paul said that he was caught up in the third heaven, and he saw things that he could not even write from. So if we start dealing about people who had knowledge of the plan of God, I think Paul has more knowledge than what most of us have today. All right, so Paul knew who he was speaking to the children of Israel. You say, well, that's one good point. That's not enough. Not so. All right, let's look at the book of, to the Gentiles a little bit, the book of Romans. Do you know that the word Gentile also is never used in the entire Bible? You say, now, wait a minute. I know it's used over and over again. This, too, is another mistranslation in the King James Version. The word Gentile comes from a Latin word. It has its origin in Latin, gentilis. And it means those who are not Roman citizens. Now, I didn't make this word up. They did in Latin. Which language preceded which? Greek preceded Latin. There's no word for Gentile in the Greek. No Gentile in the Greek New Testament, in the Bible, or in the Hebrew either. It's this Latin word, gentilis, and it means he who is not a Roman citizen. So when you start talking about people being Gentiles, you're going to have to, right off the bat, say Jesus Christ was a Gentile. He wasn't a Roman citizen. All the disciples were Gentiles. And you can just go on right down the line. You know, the only one that I know of in the Bible that was not a Gentile would be the Apostle Paul. He was a Roman citizen. All right, you say, well, now, what word did they mistranslate in the Bible as Gentile? All right, the Old Testament Hebrew, let's look at it first. You have the word goy, G-O-Y, or plural, goyim, G-O-Y-I-M. And this word simply means nation. It has no connotation as to being a non-Israelite or a heathen or anything of this nature. Goy, G-O-Y, or goyim. And whenever you see this word in the Old Testament, Gentile, it is this Hebrew word, goy or goyim, and it means nation. And that's all it means, pure and simple. And it's translated sometimes as nation, because it wouldn't sound right if they'd translated it Gentile and been consistent all the way through. I've told you this many times. I'm praying to God that someone will sit down and write a Bible that is consistent. Translate a Bible when they use the word goy, every time will be translated the same one. And not half a dozen different ways anytime the author's notion struck them to translate Gentile, or whatever struck them translated nation and translated nation. I wish it'd be the same all the way through in the English as it is in the Hebrew. Let's go to a few verses of Scripture where this Hebrew word goy is used. Genesis 17:6. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Let's see, I'm in 16th chapter, 17:6. And God said, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, speaking to Abraham. And I will make what? Nations. This is the Hebrew word goyim that they love to translate Gentile. And do you think God told Abraham, now I'm going to make Gentiles out of you. I'm going to make all your children Gentiles. Same Hebrew word, I believe God was meaning the same thing. What did he say? I'm going to make nations of it, just like they translate. Translate correctly, because it would be ridiculous to translate it Gentiles, wouldn't it? I'm going to make Gentiles of you. Well, that's ridiculous. Let's go to another place where they translate it correctly, because if they didn't, it would put them in a hard place. Genesis 25:22. Now, this has to do with Jacob and Esau. And if you will remember, they were twins. And they were both together in Rebekah's womb. And they were struggling with each other. Let's begin with the Bible. Genesis 25:22. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. This is that Hebrew word, goyim. Which everyone would say, that's the Gentile. And so here's God telling Rebekah, all right, there's two Gentiles in your womb. Two Gentiles in your womb. Who was it? Jacob and Esau. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So therefore, if these are two Gentiles in there, Israel must be a Gentile nation. See how inconsistent they are in the Bible and in the translation of the Bible. God said what? Two nations. Pure and simple, that's all he meant. And any time this word Gentile is used, he's simply speaking of just nations. Nations. Not religion. Not race, nation. That's it. Two nations of them. All right. Imagine, two Gentiles. Let's go to the New Testament. The New Testament word in the Greek is ethnos. Ethnos. That's where we get the word ethnic, an ethnic group, ethnos. All right? This is just like the Hebrew word. It simply means nation, and that's all. Now then, let's go to Luke 7:5. I'm just going to give you one reference here. We want to move on, but Luke 7:5, and let's pick the action up a little bit before the fifth verse. Actually, you start in the first verse. Now, when Jesus, referring to Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So here comes the centurion. Where? Into Capernaum. Where's Capernaum? In Galilee. Where's Galilee? In Palestine. All right. And he's asking the Lord to heal his servant. And notice in the fourth verse that the disciples even pitched in on this man's side and said, hey, heal his servant. Notice what they say. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our ethnos. For he loveth our ethnos and hath built us a synagogue. Notice what these people said. He loveth our Gentile nation? No. He loveth our nation. Didn't mean Gentile, meant nation. But now, if they want to translate this word ethnos as Gentile, then let's be consistent. Let's say, all right, these men came up to Jesus and said, all right, he loves us Gentile, and he's built us a synagogue. See how ridiculous it is. I got a good life out of all this, studying it out. Because we won't study, we don't understand the botched translation that we have in the King James Version of the Bible. Any translation that you see today is only a translation. It has error in it. Why? Because we are men, we make errors. God don't make errors. I know it's not good English, but he doesn't. God doesn't make errors or mistakes, we do. All right. So when we study, let's be sure to go back to the original and let's see what God has there. Now then, we know that the term that is translated Gentile, ethnos in the New Testament, goyim in the Old Testament, has no religious connotation. It doesn't mean a non-Israelite, as we've been led to believe. It just simply means nation. Nation. Now, the Greeks had a term for a non-Greek. So, if Paul was referring to someone that was outside of their family, he would have used this Greek term, which meant someone outside. And it's not the term ethnos, but it's the term that they translate in Romans 1:14. Turn to that. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. This is the term they translate barbarians. It means that someone outside of the race. So if he was speaking to what we've been led to believe Gentiles, he would have used this Greek word, barbarian. If he'd been speaking to aliens, foreigners, but he wasn't speaking to these. Now don't be misled by people in this 13th verse here. When Paul said, now I would not have you ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. What's he saying? I want to have fruit here among you in Rome as I do among those other nations that I was in. Where? Corinth. That's another nation. That wasn't all. Philippians, Ephesians, Ephesus. I want to have fruit among you like I did in Ephesus. Among these, what? Saints. Among these children of Israel that have been scattered abroad in other nations. You know, one of the things that God told Paul when he commissioned him, he said, I'm going to send you before kings. I'm going to send you into other nations. To who? The very last thing, the children of Israel in other nations. And that's exactly where he went. You can read that in Acts, I believe it's the 9th chapter of Acts. I'm trying to call it off the top of my head. 9th chapter of Acts. All right, let's go on. We're not through with Romans yet, a Gentile book. But let's look at some other things. All right. Further proof that the people Paul addressed this epistle to in Rome were Israelites is found in the 4th chapter of the 1st verse. Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Now when you start using the word our, you're using an inclusive term. Now, if part of the people here tonight, if this group here had a different father than this group here, and I had a different father than both of them, I wouldn't come up to this group and say, hey, how's our father doing? And I wouldn't talk in terms of our father because we don't have a common father pertaining to the flesh. And I wouldn't come up to this group and talk to them about our father pertaining to the flesh. Oh, my father, your father's dead. But now, if we all had the same father, We could talk about how our Father pertains to the flesh. And that's exactly what Paul did here in Romans 4:1. Abraham, our father, not spiritually, but as pertaining to the flesh, physically. So who were these people that he was writing to saying our father is Abraham according to the flesh? The fleshly children of Abraham, the house of Israel. See how much we've accumulated now on our evidence? Not only does Paul say this in Romans, it's just like in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Turn to that. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all what? Our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Speaking about what? The children of Israel, leaving Egypt to go into the promised land under the leadership of Moses. And what does Paul say? Our forefathers, who? The children of Israel. So we've always called Romans a Gentile book, a heathen book, a book written to non-Israel people. God help us for being so ignorant of his word. Romans, written to the children of Israel in Rome. Corinthians, written to the children of Israel in Corinth. Ephesians, written to the children of Israel in Ephesus. And on and on and on down the line. Philippians, written to the children of Israel in Philippi. You say, well, what about Galatians? You skip Galatians there. Same thing. Galatians, written to the children of Israel. How do you know? Let's go to Galatians, the 4th chapter. Look at the 5th verse, 4th verse. The one thing I love about the consistent message in the Bible, you don't have to start with any verse. You can just start with Revelation 22, and it's the same message. What does it say? Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, speaking of Jesus, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, who was under the law? Only Israel. Only Israel. All right, why did Jesus come? To redeem them that were under the law, to redeem Israel. To redeem Israel. And who does Paul in Galatians say that he's writing to? All right, go back to Galatians 3 and look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. He just said Jesus came to redeem Israel and Christ redeemed us. We're Israel. So Galatians written to Israel too. So we know that Paul wrote his epistles to the children of Israel, scattered abroad. You know, isn't it funny? They always say, all right, so Paul wrote to them. None of the other apostles did, though. Well, here again, they're showing their ignorance of God's word again. Turn to James. Let's look at another apostle. Apostle James, brother of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says. This is what they call a general epistle. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the what? 12 churches scattered abroad? 12 tribes. When does the Bible ever mention anything about 12 tribes? What did Jesus tell the disciples? You'll be upon what? Thrones judging what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Who did James write to? He tells you. To the 12 tribes of Israel, which are scattered abroad. Greeting. Now, this word scattered is the Greek word diaspora. They translate it scattered in one place and dispersed in another, or dispersed. I believe they translate the Bible to try to confuse you and me. I really believe that, some way or another. Or else God just wanted us to have to dig for the truth. You know, in Hebrews it says that without faith it's impossible to please him. For not only must we believe that God is, but we must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently. They were scattered, those that were scattered. Speaking of Israel, the scattered nation, the diaspora. Well, let's go over to Peter. Look at 1 Peter. And look who he wrote to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Now here's the word scattered, and it's the same Greek word, diaspora, that was used in James 1:1. And if you translated this correctly, you say, well, now, strangers there means foreigners. No, it's a Greek word for exile. Exiles. Who was exiled? Israel. So the correct interpretation would be to the exiles of the dispersion. And we know that Israel moved through Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Notice what he goes on to say, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect. Who were God's elect? Who does God say the elect are? He said, Peter's writing to the elect. Who does God say his elect are? Chapter and verse, is that what you want? Go to Isaiah 45:4. Who were God's elect? Isaiah 45:4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine what? Elect. Who are God's elect? Israel. Isaiah 45:4. Alright? Not only does Peter say elect, but they are elected according to what? The foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God. Who does God say he has foreknowledge of? Would you like to go to Romans 11:2? Let's take it from Paul. Everyone wants to think Paul started something new. Let's see what Paul says about God having foreknowledge of. 11:2. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, who's he speaking about? Verse 1. Israel. He says, I am an Israelite. And God's not cast away his people. God's not cast away Israel, whom he foreknew. So who did God have foreknowledge of? Israel. Israel. And only Israel. There are some other places in the Bible about God knowing Israel. Amos, I believe it's the 3rd chapter, the 2nd verse. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. Who's he speaking about? Verse 1, the children of Israel. You have I known. So the foreknowledge of God, Paul says, God foreknew Israel. God foreknew Israel. Now then, there's some verses of Scripture I want to take you back to in Romans. And I want you to go to the 8th chapter, the 28th verse is where we will begin. Now before you read that, I want you to look up here to me, and I want to try and quote that verse, and you catch me if I'm wrong. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. How many think they know this verse? Let me see your hand. Does anybody know this? I always used to quote that, you know, when you get in trouble or anything. You say, well, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, did that sound right to you all? All right. The called according to his purpose. That's different. When you say them who love God and are called, that makes a verb out of the word in the past tense, doesn't it? But when you put the adjective before the or the article, it makes a noun out of it. He calls a noun, and there's a big difference between a noun and a verb. I didn't learn much about English, but one thing my teacher kept trying to tell me is there's a big difference in a noun and a verb. I didn't learn much. I believe that. There's a difference in a noun and a verb. There's a difference in this verse when he brought the off, the called. The called. The called of God is who he's talking about, isn't it? Isn't that who he's speaking about? The called of God? All things work together for good? To who? To them that love God? To the called. That's who he's speaking of. Those that are called. The called. All right? Now then. This gets back to our Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. The called out ones. Called out ones. Called. Who are they? All right. Let's go on. They're the ones whom he did foreknow. And we already know who that is, don't we? Israel. He foreknew Israel. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All right. Speaking of Israel again here. You know, I want to read you another verse over here in Galatians. And we'll go back to the fourth chapter again. We'll be reading with the fifth verse. You know, I stopped you short there. You've got to be careful, these preachers that stop you off in a hyper verse. All right, he talks about redeeming them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You say, all right, I know he was talking to the Gentiles there because he said that you'd be adopted. Be adopted. You wouldn't adopt your own legitimate children. Well, I don't know. Let's go to the Bible and let's see what it says about this thing called adoption. And let's see whom God was going to adopt. Romans 9:4. Paul says this, speaking about Israelites. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth what? Huh? The adoption. Who does Paul say is going to receive adoption? Israelites. So that's just another reason that Galatians, we know, was written to the children of Israel, that they might receive the adoption, what God had already promised them. And that's what he's dealing with here. Now I want to read you some things that I've written down here about Israel. And you might want to copy these down. I'm not going to turn to them because I've got several I want to run through, and I want you to try and keep all in mind what I'm trying to emphasize. Psalms 135:4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Speaking about Israel. She was what? A holy people, a chosen people from these two references. Exodus 19:5-6. Speaking to Israel again, all these are to Israel. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 14:2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Deuteronomy 26:18. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. There's four things that God said about Israel right here, and here's the summary. They were to be a chosen people. Psalms 135:4, Deuteronomy 7:6, and 14:2. They were to be a kingdom of priests, or a royal priesthood. Exodus 19:6. They were to be a holy nation, Exodus 19:6 and Deuteronomy 7:6. And the fourth one, they were to be a peculiar people, Deuteronomy 14:2 and 26:18. Now these are the qualifications for Israel. You say, well, now that's in the Old Testament. Sure is. Sure is. But we know the Old Testament is what? The foundation of the New Testament. And this was the same conditions God handed down to us as Israel in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Peter again. Now, who was Peter writing to? Verse 1:1, the scattered tribes, the dispersion, the exiles. Verse 2, the elect. And we know that God's elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We know that God foreknew who? Israel. Paul, Romans 11:12. And that God knew Israel above all peoples of the earth, Amos 3:2. So who's Peter writing to? To Israel. And look at what Peter says, the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse. But you are a chosen, that word generation there is the Greek word genema, and it means race, or people. Peter says you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and a peculiar people. Let me read you just what we read out of the Old Testament. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You say, no, you read that out of the New Testament. I just finished giving you all the scriptures where that came out of. Who was Peter writing to? The Israel, the children of Israel. What about the other writers in the New Testament? Well, I don't think we need to go into Hebrews, do we? The title there is almost evident who it was written to, Hebrews, children of Israel. You say, what about the Revelation? Well, you know why there's so much confusion about the book of the Revelation of the Apostle John? It's simply because the book deals with symbols of Israel. The breastplate that the priest wore, the stones that were in, and all of this. There's so much Israel symbolism in the Revelation that our supposedly preachers that you say, hey, I'm a New Testament preacher. No wonder they can't understand the book of the Revelation. It's all symbolic of Israel. And you'll go through there, and he talks about, what will the city look like? Remember the Apostle Paul? John saw the New Jerusalem descending, and he said, what? It had gates. The city had stones. And what was on the name of each stone? Huh? 12 apostles? You say, well, that's New Testament. Well, what was over the name of each gate? The 12 tribes. That's why they can't understand the Revelation. It's symbolic of Israel. All the way through, it uses Israel symbols. We're going through the book of Revelations not many days from hence, too. And I know it'll be a blessing to you. It won't be one to me, I know. But the book of the Revelation. We've covered the New Testament. Israel's in it. Jesus didn't come to do away with Israel, to break all the promises God made to Israel. But he came, according to Paul in Romans 15:8, to confirm the promises made unto Israel, the fathers. All right, just like Israel's in the Old Testament, Israel's in the New. Just like Christianity's in the New Testament, you know Christianity's in the Old Testament too, you know it. Moses was a Christian. You know Moses was a Christian? You say, well, that's something new to me. I never knew Moses was a Christian. Yeah, Moses was a Christian. Go to Hebrews. Let's look at the 11th chapter, the 24th verse. Everybody wants to tell you the church started in the New Testament, and we're New Testament Christians. No, poor old Moses, he was a Christian. Don't leave him out. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming what? The reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He esteemed what? Christ. He was a follower of Christ. How? Through faith. Start off with faith, then, through faith. Esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches. Esteem Christ. You know that all the sacrifices and rituals that God gave Moses on the Mount Sinai were symbolic of Christianity? Were symbolic of the New Testament? Moses understood the symbolism completely. What does Hebrews say about the symbolism? It speaks of it as a shadow. Look in the 10th chapter, the first verse. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It was a shadow. Moses knew. He had seen the image. Anytime you have a shadow, you've always got the real McCoy somewhere around between you and the light. That's what casts the shadow. Moses had seen the glory of God. Go back and read Exodus 32, 3 and 4. All right, he's a Christian. Just like Christianity's in the Old Testament and the New, Israel's in the Old Testament and New. What are you a member of today? Of the family of Israel, the household of God upon this earth. That's what you are. Why? Why do you think you're an Israelite? What do you think Israelites should be doing? Run around and say, hey, I'm an Israelite. I'm an Israelite. The Bible says to be served. To be serving. Let's go back to Romans. The 9th chapter. You remember here was where Paul spoke of Israel, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. What do they receive the adoption for? And the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law, and what? The service of God and the promise. And that's what we are, where we are today, for the serving of God. And that's why you and I are Israelites, to serve God. And you know, today we don't have any preaching on the serving of God. All we've got preaching on is getting saved to keep out of hell. Receive the adoption to keep out of hell. Then receive the adoption, receive the promises and the covenants to serve God. Why do you think God saves you and delivers you? All right, let's go back to Luke 1. I'll let you go right after this verse. Luke 1:71. I believe that's where I want to start. Yeah, speaking that we should be saved from our enemies. Now, this is about Israel, his people, speaking in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ the first time, being born as a babe. And from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. See, that tells you he's talking about Israel. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Christ came, died, to confirm the promises to you, the house of Israel, that you might serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life.
And the next subject I want to talk to you about is, who are the Gentiles? It's unfortunate that most people have so many mistaken ideas about their religion, due largely to the many mistranslations of words in the commonly used King James Version of the Bible. One of these mistaken ideas is that most of the people of the United States and Western Europe, in fact, that nearly all the Christians in the world, are Gentiles. You hear many of them, even clergymen, who should know better, say, "I'm just a Gentile saved by grace." I think it's high time that we learn something about one of the most misused words, Gentile. First, you might be surprised to know that there is no such word in the Bible in its original languages. Oh yes, I know that you're now riffling the pages of your King James Version, looking for some of the many places where you will find Gentile used in it. But I said that there is no such word in the Bible in its original languages. The word Gentile was put into it by translators who changed the wording and the meaning of the Bible centuries after the last book in the Bible was written. If you're a good Christian, you will surely agree with me that what the prophets originally wrote in the books which make up our Bible was inspired by God. It was correct as the prophets wrote it. But remember, not one of them wrote in English, because no such language as English existed until many centuries after the last of the prophets died. It was written in Hebrew as to the Old Testament, and the New Testament was originally written in the language which Jesus Christ spoke, Aramaic, which is a Semitic dialect, somewhat similar to, but not quite the same as, Hebrew. But Aramaic was not generally understood outside of Western Asia. So when Christianity began to spread into southern and southeastern Europe, the New Testament had to be translated into a language which was widely used in Europe. The Greek language served this purpose nicely, for it was understood by well-educated men over nearly all of Europe. Therefore, the New Testament was first translated into Greek. Protestant English language translations of the Bible today are nearly all translated from Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament and Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. So, let's start at the beginning with the Old Testament. The word Gentile is not used even once in any Hebrew manuscript of the Old Testament, for the good reason that there is no such word in Hebrew, nor any word which corresponds to it. Everywhere that you find the word Gentile used in the Old Testament, it is a mistranslation of the Hebrew word goy, which means nation, Note that now, nation, just that and nothing else. The plural form of it is goyim. Since it means nation, why didn't they translate it correctly? Well, sometimes they had to, but for the most part, they translated it to fit the official doctrines of the church of their day, no matter what violence this did to the true meaning of the word. The church hierarchy had long since determined what its doctrines should be, and if the Bible didn't agree with them, then so much the worse for the Bible. Men were still being burned at the stake for heresy in those days, and heresy meant any religious idea which differed from the official doctrines proclaimed by the bishops. So the translators did the best the church would allow them to. Let's take some examples. In Genesis 12, verse 2, we read that God said to Abraham, "I will make of thee a great nation." Now in Hebrew, God said, "I will make of thee a great goy." It would have been too utterly silly to translate this, "I will make a great Gentile of you." So they correctly translated it, nation. Again, take Genesis 25, verse 23. Rebekah was pregnant with the twins, Esau and Jacob, and while they were still in her womb, the unborn children were struggling against each other. So she wondered at this, and she asked of God, what was the meaning of this? And God said to her, and this is the Hebrew, "Two goyim are in thy womb." Now certainly God was not telling her, "You are an adulteress, pregnant with two Gentile children when your husband is not a Gentile." God said, of course, "Two nations are in thy womb." And that is the way the translators had to translate it, because anything else would have been too absurd. But it's that same word goyim, which elsewhere they generally translate as Gentiles. Now let's take some examples from the New Testament. And while we're talking about the Greek, because our present translations are made from the Greek, let me say at the start that the Aramaic has no such word as Gentile either. In the Greek, the word mistranslated Gentile is practically always the Greek word ethnos, and this means just exactly nation, the same as the Hebrew word goy. The seventh chapter of Luke begins with the incident of a Roman centurion who appealed to Jesus Christ to heal his servant who was sick unto death. And the elders of the Jews praised this man to Jesus, saying, "He loveth our ethnos, and hath built us a synagogue." Now these Jews would never praise anyone for loving the Gentiles among them, and the centurion would not have built a synagogue for Gentiles. So, to avoid complete absurdity, the translators were forced to translate ethnos correctly as nation. Again, in John 11, verse 50, we find that the Jewish high priest Caiaphas was plotting with the chief priests and Pharisees for the murder of Jesus Christ. And Caiaphas told them, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole ethnos perish not." Now nothing could have pleased this evil Jew more than for all the Gentiles to perish, using the word Gentile as we do today. Therefore, the translators, again, were compelled to translate ethnos correctly as nation. Yet in many other places, they mistranslate it Gentile. The Greek word ethnos means simply nation, nothing more nor less. It has no pagan, no non-Israel, not even any non-Greek connotation. The Greeks distinguished between Greeks and all non-Greek peoples, whom they called barbarians. All educated men of that day knew this, and the Apostle Paul was a very well-educated man who was quite familiar with the Greek language and its idioms. He recognized this distinction in Romans 1, verse 44, where he said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." Paul, therefore, never, not even once, wrote the word Gentile in any of his epistles. What does this word Gentile mean, and from what is it derived? It is derived from the Latin word gentilis, and it means one who is not a Roman citizen. If you use the word correctly, then you'd have to say that Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples were all Gentiles, because not one of them was a Roman citizen. Only Paul could say that he was not a Gentile, because in the 22nd chapter of Acts, Paul says that he was a Roman citizen by birth. How then is it used at present when the speaker means to say that someone is non-Jewish? About the 4th century A.D., and note now, this was 3 centuries after the last book of the Bible was written. About the 4th century A.D., its use became loosely extended to cover more than its original meaning. It was applied especially to those who were heathen, pagan. It became a term for those who were neither Christian nor Jewish. For Christians and Jews were generally called just that, Christian or Jew, as the case might be. But this was centuries after the last book in the New Testament had been written. The word Gentile was never used by the writer of any book of the Old Testament because none of them had ever heard it, as they had never come in contact with Rome. It was not used by the writer of any part of the New Testament, for there is no such word in the Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek languages. They didn't even borrow the word from the Latin. For if you will look up every place where it is used in your King James Version, you will see that it is never once used in the correct sense to say that someone is not a Roman citizen. And that's the only meaning that it had, the only way that anybody used it in the days when the New Testament was written. It was put in by the translators centuries later in an effort to make the Bible say what the translators thought it ought to have said. Therefore, it has no authority at all. In short, wherever you see the word Gentile in the Bible, remember that the correct word is nation, race, or people. Sometimes it is used when speaking of Israel nations or the Israelite race, as we have seen in the examples from the Old Testament that I've given you. In other instances, the context will show that it is being used of a nation which is non-Israelite, but only the context in which it is used will show you which meaning to give it. When it is used of a non-Israelite people, possibly Gentile is as good a word as any, for we seem to have no other word for it in general use. But never be deceived by reading the word Gentile in your Bible, for its only correct meaning is nation or race.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.